Now, as a society, we place our trust in finances. We are constantly looking at the stock market. Matter of fact, a lot of the world is looking at Greece right now and wondering what's going to take place. Are they going to go bankrupt? Are they going to bail them out, give them the billions of dollars that they need in order to continue on? And what happens with Greece is also, they're looking at is how is it going to affect the rest of the world? What about you as an individual? What is it that you place your trust in? Do you place your trust in finances? How about your health? Do you place your trust in your health? You know, without good health, there's no way to provide a living. A few weeks ago, we looked at a young rich man who came to Jesus and he asked the question, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus asked him questions concerning the law, and the man said that he kept all of these laws that Jesus mentioned from his youth. But Jesus said, "There's one thing you are lacking. Go and sell all your possessions. Take up your cross and follow me." And the young man walked away sad because he had great possessions. The man kept all the commandments. Well, at least he thought he did. Of course, he didn't. Which reveals at least he was a religious person. But when it came right down to it, the man didn't really trust God, but his goods. When it comes down to attaining eternal life, what is it that we trust in? What is it that we place our trust in? Is it our religion, our good works? Is it our money or our possessions? And this morning we are going to see Jesus' teaching concerning this rich man as he deals with his disciples. Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 27. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." As has been noted many times now, everything is in place for Jesus to die. Jesus is heading for the cross, and his primary focus at this point is to instill, to teach his disciples all that they need to know for their future ministry. And here Jesus is going to teach his disciples the important lessons they need to know concerning eternal life. Verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." You know, it's very difficult to get a feel or to get a picture of the setting when only we have the written word. But can you imagine what the faces of the disciples must have been saying? First of all, this rich young man just finished saying that he, from his youth, has kept the Ten Commandments. So in their eyes, he was a very good young Jewish man. But on the other hand, as a Jew, this man must have known the teachings pertaining to the hope of their promised Messiah, the Christ. And the disciples just heard the young man refer to Jesus as good teacher, to which Jesus said, "No one is good except for God." I believe this young man knew when he was addressing Jesus, he was addressing him as God. If this good teacher, who is God, asked you to sell all that you possess and take up your cross and follow him, why wouldn't you do it? This must have been the disciples' mindset. Why wouldn't you do it? Let us not forget that the disciples at this time are still struggling with the idea that Jesus is going to die, that he's going to stand before the Jewish leaders and that he is going to suffer. He is going to die at their hands. They still think he is going to set up the Davidic kingdom. the thousand-year reign of Christ, and that Israel is going to be sovereign again. That is the mindset of the disciples. I think the disciples were confused, and Jesus saw it all over their faces. And this is why Jesus makes the statement he makes. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Look, if you will, at verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." The word astonished means to be amazed. They were amazed at Jesus' words that it is hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus reads their face again. And I say reads their faces because there's no recorded words of the disciples saying anything. They really didn't ask a question. Mark records this incident by saying that Jesus answered again. You don't answer anything unless you are asked a question. I believe the question was written all over their faces with great amazement. Then Jesus clarifies his statement a little by changing one word. Did you notice that? He changed his statement from "who have riches" to "who trusts in riches." You see, there is nothing wrong in having riches. And the Bible says an awful lot about money and the handling of money. When God asked Solomon, "What would you like for me to do for you, Solomon?" He answered God and he said, "Lord, I would like for you to give me wisdom to lead these people." And God gave him wisdom, but he also promised him great riches. I say that to say, if having riches was wrong, God would never have given him great riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It is not money that is a root of all kinds of evil. It is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Having riches isn't sin. It is the trust in riches that is sin. And in the case of salvation or eternal life, it is the stumbling block that hinders many to enter into eternal life, as it is and was for this young man who walked away from Jesus and he walked away from eternal life. Look at verse 25. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now Jesus is drawing them a picture of what he is trying to teach them. You know, I remember when I was attending Word of Life Bible Institute, one of the teachers taught on this passage, and what he was saying was there was a nearby city, and the city's gate was so small that a camel could never fit through this city gate unless you stripped him of all his cargo, all of his baggage, and he were to get on all fours and crawl through this gate. Has anyone ever heard that teaching before? No one's ever heard that. You know, I always love that kind of teaching because it sounds really cool. Information you've never heard. Sounds right. Sounds even cooler when the spiritual teachings go along with it. And it sounds something like this. "Like a camel, anyone wishing to receive eternal life must come to Christ without anything. You can't bring good works. Religion isn't going to get you into heaven. You must strip yourself of all your cargo, all your baggage." And as the camel had to get down on all fours, so must we humble ourselves before God, asking for forgiveness. You know, when you put the story together with this kind of teaching, you just stand there in amazement. Wow, that's cool. And the teaching concerning bringing nothing to God but a humble, submissive attitude is true, which makes this teaching even better. But I don't really know if the camel going through the gate was what Jesus what Jesus was really trying to teach. A matter of fact, I don't believe this is what Jesus was trying to teach at all. If the eye of the needle was what we know the eye of the needle is, then we understand the impossibility of a camel going through the eye of a needle. And I believe that's the point that Jesus was getting at. Listen to what Jesus is saying. If anyone is trusting in riches, it is easier for a camel to fit through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. In other words, a rich person who trusts in riches will not enter eternal life. No more than a camel can fit through an eye of a needle. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. I find this to be the better and more amazing teaching than the first teaching of the eye of a needle fitting through the gate of a city. If the eye of the needle was a city gate that had to have all the cargo taken off the camel and then get down on all four knees in order to get through the gate, then it is still possible for the camel to get through the eye of the needle on its own. If we understand Jesus' teaching being a real needle, then we understand it is an impossibility for one to enter eternal life when trusting in riches or anything else for that matter. We cannot enter eternal life apart from Jesus Christ, and that is the point. If we understand Jesus' teaching being a real needle, then we understand it as an impossibility for one to enter eternal life besides trusting in Jesus Christ. And his disciples understood it this way. Look at verse 26. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Do you think they got it? Think they got it? Who then can be saved? The word astonished in verse 24 meant what? Amazed. Amazed, right? Well, this word is, it's a little different. The word astonished here means overwhelmed. Not amazed, overwhelmed. Burdened, heavy. Jesus' disciples were overwhelmed with what Jesus was teaching, and they were overwhelmed because of what they just witnessed. What we must remember is that the Jewish culture was works-based, and they saw certain things in life as being a blessing or being a curse. Concerning works, this young rich man just said that he just upheld all of the Ten Commandments, all of the laws that Jesus mentioned, I have upheld. In other words, I am a righteous man based on my works, and God has blessed me. Considering blessings and curses, the man born blind, the disciples asked, well, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? Seeing the mentality of the Jewish mind. Children were seen as a blessing from God as well. The more children you had, the more blessings you were blessed with from God. Finances were seen as a blessing from God as well. And Mark said that this young man had an abundance in possessions. He walked away sorrowful because he had great possessions. The thought that was probably going through their mind was, if this man can't get into heaven, who can? If this man who had all of these credentials cannot get into heaven, who can? Look again at the end of verse 26. Who then can be saved? Who can be saved? And this is the point that Jesus wants them to get. If this man can't be saved, who can? Look at verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. What makes for a good movie? You ever really analyze movies and say, what makes for a good movie? What makes for a good comedy? You know what makes for a good comedy? Is when they get you to cry first. They have to get you at a low point before they can bring you to a high point. The lower they can get you, the higher they can get you. The same thing is true with hope. The greatest hope comes to those who believe there isn't any hope. And the truth of the matter is, if we were left to ourselves, there isn't any hope. Someone once said, if you want to get a person saved, you must first get them lost. Jesus just succeeded in getting his disciples lost without hope. The question is, does he have us in the same place? Do we really understand that apart from Jesus, we as a group of hopeless people are headed for hell? Are we a religious people? One who has prided ourselves in being a decent, moral person? One who lives by the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Have you grown up in a Christian home believing you are saved based on your upbringing, riding the coattails of your parents? You see, it doesn't have to be money that you place your trust in. It could be any number of things you place your trust in. And the truth of the matter is, if you place your trust in anything other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you are not going to heaven, but to hell. When Jesus said, with men it is impossible, he was saying that there isn't anything we could possibly do to remedy our own lost condition. In other words, we cannot save ourselves. There is not one thing. A matter of fact, we don't even seek to save ourselves. Paul goes back before the law when he mentions Abraham in Romans chapter 4. So if you would turn to Romans chapter 4. God worked through Moses to bring us the law, or bring the Jews the law. But Abraham was before the law, and Paul uses Abraham to prove his point that justification does not come by works, but by faith. What then shall we say? That Abraham our father was found according to the flesh, meaning works? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages, what he has earned, are not counted as grace, but as debt, what was owed, right? But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then he mentions David, along with quoting David in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 and 8. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. This is the quote. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Both Abraham and David were great men. They were great men of God who the Jews revered. God called Abraham a friend of God, and he referred to David as a man after God's own heart. If these men couldn't remedy their own lost condition, neither can we. But what is impossible with man isn't impossible with God. For with God, all things are possible. You know, as people try to discredit God and his word, you have to be amazed at their foolishness. Just consider God, and it is clear that man did not write this book that we call the Bible. First of all, we would never write a book that would discredit ourselves. We would never write a book that would condemn ourselves, ever. Think about God and his attributes. Attributes are the characteristics of God, things that are true of who he is, his nature. Just think of two of them. How does one unite love and justice? How does one unite the love of God with the justice of God? How does one look at, consider the love of God, meaning that he is looking out for the best interest of the other, but yet having to uphold what is right on the other hand? How does one do that? There is no one that could do that. No man would ever be able to do this. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. And 1 John 4:16 says this, God is love. It is evident that God is love. He is love. There's no doubt about it. But he's also just. Acts chapter 3, verse 14, referring to God, referring to Jesus, but it's also he is God. But you deny the Holy One and the just one. Acts 7:52, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one. God is both love and just. And God's love, I believe, is best seen in his justice. Let me say that again. I believe that God's love is best seen in his justice. Because God is just, he couldn't just turn a blind eye to sin. Sin had to be dealt with. But how does God spare those he loves while dealing justly with the sin that separates them from a holy God? I mean, do you think that anyone could possibly come up with that idea? I mean, I was just talking to someone recently. I think it was last Sunday. And the question was, how could a loving God send someone to hell? Well, he didn't. He gave you an opportunity to receive his son, Jesus Christ. That's a loving God. But at the same time, he did not allow sin to go unpunished. That is amazing. That is just something that has to be divine. It could never have been written by a finite being like ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see the love of God? You see the justice of God? With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. What are you trusting in? What am I? Are we trusting in ourselves for eternal life, or are we trusting in God's provision of the shed blood of his precious blood, Jesus Christ? This is a serious question that requires serious consideration. You know, if I have heard stories of deacons and elders in good, solid, Bible-believing churches that have heard a message from someone outside of their pastor, that have walked the aisle to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there's many times that people have sat in churches for years believing because they walked down an aisle that they're saved, or said a prayer that they're right with God. The two dangers of coming to church or being religious is, the first place is you think that you're right before God. The second thing is you're not a help to those who do, because you don't have the gift and you don't have a vested interest. But let me say this. As the question was posed, what are we trusting in? Have we ever really, can we look at a time and a place and say, it was here, I was in this situation, I fell to my knees, figuratively speaking, and ask God to forgive me of my sins, and it was at that point that I became a child of God. Can you put a time frame on that? Maybe a year, maybe how old you were, maybe you understand the situation. If you can't, I would seriously consider whether or not you have ever placed your faith, your complete, total trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because apart from that, no one can be saved. We're trusting in something. What is it that we are trusting in? We need to answer that question for ourselves. Don't have to prove it to anyone else in this room. We need to prove that to ourselves and make that decision based on what we have heard this morning through the scriptures. Let's pray.